الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأمته وبارك وسلم. فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا نحن نزلنا الذكر وإنا له لحافظون. We are very rapidly approaching the month of Ramadan. It is Shahrul Quran. It is the month of the Quran. And it's only right that we prepare ourselves for that month, particularly insofar as attendance to the Quran and rediscovering that treasure that unfortunately we very often neglect. The Quran is the very basis of Islam. It's the living miracle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it contains nothing but the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This word was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through Jibra'il alayhi salam, the archangel. The Quran covers everything insofar as it tells us where we come from. It tells us what our ultimate destiny is, where we're going to. It tells us what happens to us after death. It shows us the straight path, the path that will lead to eternal bliss, that leads to Jannah. The Quran also warns us about following those crooked paths, those deviant ways that lead to eternal destruction, that lead to the fire of hell. The Quran gives us a moral code, a code of life not just for individuals but also for states and nations. It gives us the sacred law, the Sharia. It addresses the concerns of our hearts and the needs of our hearts, and it also nourishes our intellect and gives us guidance and brings a light upon this very dark path that we tread on through life. It educates us. The Quran is also a great source of inspiration. It is also shifa. It is a healing for the hearts. It shows the path and it gives us the energy and also the motivation to follow that path. It encourages the righteous. It warns the wicked. And no one can ever go wrong who makes the Quran his guide. And whomsoever ignores its guidance, such an individual can never succeed. It is the ultimate criterion of truth and falsehood, and also of success and failure. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum were the first people who followed the Quran as the Quran should be followed. And we can see how the Sahaba, who were at a point in time the lowest of the low, they were transformed from being that to the highest of the high. They became paragons of virtue and the most noble example of a righteous community. And this was all as a consequence of adherence to the teachings of the Quran strictly. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, as a consequence of this devotion to the Quran, established personal standards of piety and virtue that no other people since them have been able to match. And history bears testimony to this bold claim. And also the Sahaba radiallahu anhum established a society based on justice, based on fairness, based on righteousness and piety and goodness that no other society since them has been able to emulate. And this all is a consequence of one thing and one thing alone. And that is that very Quran that me and you hold in our hands today. The source has not been lost. It stands in front of us. The difference fundamentally is that the Sahaba upheld it and treated it with the seriousness that it deserves, whereas we tend to neglect it and tend not to give it the seriousness that it deserves. After the Sahaba came the successors of the Sahaba, the descendants of the Sahaba, people like me and you. And what happened is that those that came after, people like me and you, preserved the words of the Quran. But we lost the injunctions, the rules, the laws of the Quran. We understood the Quran very poorly. We did not put first what the Quran puts first. We did not put last what the Quran puts last. We did not give eminence to what the Quran gives eminence. We did not belittle and disregard what the Quran belittles. There's no deliverance for this ummah. There's no way of salvation. There's no way out for us from loss, from backwardness, from ruin that unfortunately we find ourselves in today, except by turning back to the Quran. We have to take the Quran as the guide and the leader in our lives. لَيُسْلِحَ آخِرَ هَذِي الْأُمَّةِ إِلَّا مَا أَسْلَحَ أَوَّلًا. That nothing will reform the last of this ummah, which is who and what we represent in our state of degradation, except that which reformed it in its very beginning, in its nascency, the Quran. Now, we have to return to the Quran. But this turning back to the Quran requires many steps. And we have to be very vigilant, we have to be very diligent regarding the method of approach. Firstly, we have to learn to read the Quran in its original Arabic. And we also have to teach our children to do exactly the same. Now, this learning to read is part of the knowledge that is referred to in the hadith we quote so often. طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Seeking knowledge is compulsory upon every Muslim. Therefore, seeking knowledge of the Quran, and by that is implied reading the Quran in its original Arabic, is compulsory. No more than the Salah that we perform is compulsory. Also, it's a duty of every Muslim male and female. In fact, Islamic history is distinguished by the fact that its women not just equaled, but oftentimes superseded its men in knowledge and piety. And this was from the very beginning, from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, where towering figures like Aisha radiallahu anha would be the most authoritative commentators of the Quran, and in fact jurists in their own right. So in no way should we neglect our children, particularly our girls, because ultimately they represent the foundation of our society. Also, we should memorize as much of the Quran as possible. The similitude of those who memorize the Quran and those who do not, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is like Baytul Kharib, is like an abandoned house. Those who memorize the Quran, obviously, they are like homes filled with life and laughter. And those who don't are like those abandoned, desolate houses. Also, we have to recite the Quran regularly. And there shouldn't be a day in our lives that goes by in which we'll forget to read the Quran. The first thing we do when we wake up in the morning is set aside at least 10 minutes to half an hour just to recite the Quran. If we do so, that becomes the compass that directs us through the course of our day. Without that, we simply have no direction whatsoever. Also, we must understand the message of the Quran. We have to ponder over the teachings of the Quran. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Allah says, do not they ponder and think carefully over the message of the Quran. So we have to, yes, recite the Quran in Arabic, which is so very important to preserve the Quran and also the culture of the Quran, the language of the Quran, the legacy of the Quran, but also we have to understand its meaning with clarity. And not only do we have to understand its meaning and then practice upon it, we have to invite all of humanity to the path of the Quran. Because the Quran ultimately is a guide for all humanity. And this is an awesome responsibility that has been imposed upon us as inheritors of the legacy of the Anbiya, and particularly of the last of the Prophets, to propagate the message of truth. The message that was communicated to the last Nabi through Jibreel, that message has come to us. It is our obligation to share it with others. So although the Quran is the only guidance for humanity, it's the only link that we have to the divine, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is really no other link. But not everyone who reads the Quran will get guidance from it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares how يَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Allah guides many through the Quran, وَيُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا. And Allah shall also misguide many by the very same. So the Quran reserves its guidance firstly for those who are sincere, those who sincerely seek the truth unconditionally, without compromising in any way whatsoever on the truth and its principles. So the motivation, the intention must be pure. Also, we have to approach the Quran with the right attitude. Not just to know the truth, but to exemplify the truth. We have to reflect it in our very own lives, in our conduct, in our behavior. There is a beautiful hadith. مَنْ عَمِلَ بِمَا عَلِمَ عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ مَا لَا يَعْلَمُ. Those who act upon what they know, Allah teaches them what they know not. In other words, simply acting upon your knowledge opens to you doors of insight and understanding and appreciation that otherwise would always evade you if you just had a theoretical understanding. And we know experience teaches us probably more than any amount of theory. And this is what is emphasized. Not only do we acquire a theoretical understanding, but we exemplify it. And this is also most important because ultimately the purpose of the Quran is to guide us upon that path that teaches us how to be true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, in being true servants of Allah, there is the path of the Prophet of Allah. And the Quran has to be lived as the Prophet of Allah lived. When the wives of the Prophet were asked about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would say that indeed his way, his character, his conduct is the Quran. So the way of the Prophet of Allah is the surest and the truest exemplification of the Quran. Now, many people have ignored some of these basic requirements. In spite of them approaching the Quran, have gone astray by that very same Quran. Now, interpreting the Quran requires expertise in so many areas. And this is not obviously the time and the place to go through every facet of the sciences of the Quran, but for our purposes, considering that we are approaching the month of Ramadan, this is the month of the Quran, and we have just a few, probably a week or week and a half to go before the commencement of Ramadan, we need to re-engage with the Quran. So in order to do that in a constructive way, in a beneficial way, first and foremost, if anyone intends to interpret the Quran, then these are some of the things that he needs to keep in mind before he ventures down that very dangerous path. The first is that he must have a firm command over the classical Arabic, over Fusha, classical Arabic, including the vocabulary, including the grammar, the metaphors, the idioms, and the like. If a person doesn't have a thorough knowledge of the grammar of the Quran, then, well, this person simply has disqualified himself from step one. The second is that a person must know the history of the Quran. He needs to know the asbab al-nuzul. He needs to know where and when verses were revealed. He also needs to know what other verses were revealed regarding the very same subject. And which of those, if any, are supersede others, which have been abrogated, which have been not, which are specific, which are general. We must remember, obviously, that the Quran is the first resource in its own interpretation. So we need to have a thorough knowledge of the asbab al-nuzul. The third thing that needs to be kept in mind if we intend to interpret the Quran of our own is that a person has to have a good command over the hadith. Why? Because it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's job, essentially, to explain the Quran to us. لِتُبَيِّنَ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. He has been sent to explain to us what has been revealed to us. He is the first commentator of the Quran. And as such, any other interpretation of the Quran which is contradictory to the statement of the Prophet or a clear hadith regarding that particular ayah or event, Quranic event, any interpretation that contradicts it is rejected. So a full and thorough knowledge of the hadith is necessary both for elucidation, for explanation, but also for qualifying our own understanding. Our understanding has to be within the parameters set by the hadith. Furthermore, a person has to have knowledge of the comments of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in. And the reason simply is because after the Quran and the hadith, the third most important resource in interpreting the Quran is the lives of the Sahaba. They represent the context in which these verses were revealed. It is impossible to understand the Quran unless you know the context in which it was revealed. Even an access to the hadith doesn't necessarily give you the context. And the context essentially are the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So without a thorough knowledge of the lives of the Sahaba, you simply would not know the context in which those verses were revealed. Next, a person must have knowledge of the full body of tafsir literature produced by the most reputed fuqaha and ulama of this ummah. From the time of the Sahaba, people like Ali bin Abi Talib, Abdullah bin Masood and the like, throughout Islamic history. Because this represents the accumulated understanding and insight of people whose every fiber was inspired by the Quran. Also, a person must have sound knowledge of the Sharia. Because aside from a knowledge of the corpus of hadith literature, at least tafsir literature, which represents ijma, consensus of the ummah, and as Rasulullah has declared, لَن تَجْتَمِعَ أُمَّتِ عَلَى الضَّلَالَةِ, my ummah never unanimously concurs on what is erroneous or false. Over and above knowing that knowledge, a person must have sound knowledge of the fiqh, of the sharia. Because there's no interpretation of the Quran that can possibly be valid if it violates some basic accepted principles of fiqh, of sharia. The sharia represents the maqasid, the purposes and objectives of the Quran. That essentially is what it is. Also, our ulama mentioned, aside from all this theoretical knowledge, a person who attempts to do tafsir of the Quran, he himself must be leading a life of taqwa and piety. He himself must be a saintly, righteous person. And by saintly and righteous, we don't mean by the standards that we set of saintliness or righteousness. But the measure is the Prophet himself, his conduct and his behavior. Our lives have to be a reflection of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because any sincere and serious effort at interpreting the Quran has as a prerequisite practice. Because practice is the surest way of gaining an insight into any science. And anyone who is in any discipline, who is in any field, will confirm this. Practice, engaging yourself in the discipline, is the surest way of gaining a deeper knowledge of that discipline. So a person has to be muttaqi. I apologize. So a person can't just open the Quran and start interpreting it as if he was beginning at ground zero, proverbially. Anyone who takes this road obviously has to be reminded of the many warnings in the hadith regarding this attitude. It reflects at least a lack of seriousness towards the Quran. There is a hadith where Rasulullah said that مَنْ قَالَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ that فَلْيَتَبَوَأَ مَقْعَدَهُ فِي النَّارِ. The person who comments on the Quran, who attempts to interpret the Quran without deep knowledge of the Quran, these sciences as I've described to you, then let him now prepare his place in the fire of hell. In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whomsoever attempts to interpret the Quran without knowledge, وَإِنْ أَصَابَ, if he coincidentally happens to come upon the right interpretation, فَقَدْ أَخْطَأ, he has made a grievous error. He still will be punished. Simply because it reflects a careless, reckless attitude towards the Quran. It reflects a lack of respect and reverence of the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, unfortunately today, there are a lot of well-meaning people who are doing justice. We find that they start all sorts of Quranic study groups and start giving lectures on the Quran. If a person is a good speaker, then many people might also begin to confuse his eloquence with scholarship, which is what oftentimes we do. A person speaks a bit of eloquent Arabic, and his English is very good and seems to be quite academic, and as a consequence of his eloquence, we assume that this is a scholar. That's not necessarily the case. And what happens is that soon these people start giving so-called expert opinions about the Sharia without even the minimum qualification for it. Now, we know if a person attempts to practice medicine in spite of his best efforts without having the necessary qualifications, there are serious legal ramifications. He could be prosecuted, he could be imprisoned. In the very same way, we can understand that a person who attempts to do the very same in spite of his best intentions, but has not got a formal understanding and knowledge and training in the sciences of the Quran, is guilty of the very same abuse and will be punished very seriously and severely in the hereafter. Now, oftentimes, we find even audiences that participate in these so-called Quran halqas are quite excited, and they discuss the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all sorts of delicate issues of the Sharia with the same assumed expertise that is normally reserved for discussion of the latest footy score. Unfortunately, that is what it degenerates to: speculative indulgence and play with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this casual attitude must be contrasted with the first students of the Quran. We are not the first. And who were the first students of the Quran? They were the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And if we look at their lives, not only did they know the knowledge of the Quran better than any of us, remember, the time of the Sahaba was a time of eloquence and poetry. And these were people who, in their own right, were masters of the language. And aside from the Sahaba not simply being only the most eloquent and the most familiar with the language, but they were also the witnesses to the very revelation of the Quran. They saw the context in which these verses were revealed. Yet they never ever dared to interpret the Quran without first learning it verse by verse from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and getting clarity and directive regarding the interpretation and the intent of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the Prophet himself. They were never speculative thinkers, thinking to themselves, well, I think it means X, Y, and Z. Because they understood the grievous implications of that and the danger of deviation. And the most grievous type of deviation, because a person is deluded into thinking that he is on the path of truth. Whereas a person who does wrong and understands and acknowledges that what he is doing is wrong still has the opportunity for repentance, but not a person who misinterprets. Once, for example, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said regarding this extreme caution that the Sahaba used to exercise when it comes to interpreting the Quran, that which land will give me protection and which sky will give me cover if I say something regarding the Quran, in others attempt to interpret it, without knowledge. And this is Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the most knowledgeable amongst the Sahaba. Yet he himself was very cautious. If you look at Sayyidina Sa'id bin Musayyib radiallahu anhu, he used to say, considering in fact that he was a faqih amongst the Sahaba, he was the most knowledgeable amongst the Sahaba regarding halal and haram. Whenever a fatwa needed to be issued, even the Sahaba would refer to him, let alone the Tabi'in and Tabu Tabi'in. And what we find is that whenever people ask him about halal and haram, he would comment. But no sooner did a student of his come and ask him about tafsir of the verses of the Quran directly, then Sayyidina Sa'id bin al-Musayyib radiallahu anhu used to pretend as if he has not even heard the person and turn his face away. And oftentimes it would be said that he would begin to sweat out of fear and anxiety that perchance he may say something about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's word that was never really intended by Allah. It is as if belying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now they knew that the Quran declares that لَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ, that we have made the Quran easy for remembrance. But they never misinterpreted this ease of remembrance as a license to give a person's personal interpretation and his personal opinions in areas of aqidah, of belief, or sharia, of law. The Sahaba never did that. The caution stemmed from the realization that to say something about a verse in the Quran would mean attributing something to none other than the Lord of the universe, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if anyone lies about the Lord of the universe, then he will meet the most grievous end. And this was the simple calculation of the Sahaba. And this comes as a consequence of their realization of the hereafter. We seem to know something of the hereafter, but we don't realize the truth of the hereafter. Our feet are still too firmly grounded in this world. In any case, so it's our duty to study the Quran. It's our duty to give due regard to the Quran. It's our duty to dedicate ourselves, considering especially that we are entering into the month of the Quran, Shahrul Quran. But we have to do so responsibly. And in order to do so, we have to at least find a reliable tafsir. Now, many of us don't have access to the Arabic language simply because we're not Arab ourselves and we've never had the opportunity of studying the language. But there's still a very easy way. We have access to so many good tafsir, and what makes it even easier now is that we have access to them online. I personally have had the opportunity of studying almost 36 tafsir, amongst them most of which are the classical tafsir, like tafsir of Imam As-Suyuti and tafsir Kabir and the like, tafsir of Ibn Kathir. But I've also had the opportunity of studying many of the English tafsir. And amongst them all, if you contrast the contemporary English tafsir with the classical tafsir that generally represent the ijma, as we talked about before, the consensus of the Islamic scholars regarding the interpretation of the various verses of the Quran, I found the one that's easiest to read and understand, and most comprehensive, and also cheapest, and most easily accessible, and most consistent with the classical tafsir is a simple one called Ma'riful Quran. If you Google it, Ma'riful Quran, M-A-R-I-F-U-L, Ma'riful Quran, by Mufti Shafi Uthmani, you get PDF downloads. In fact, you can get it on your smartphone. And that's the easiest way. There are many other tafsir. Tafsir Ibn Kathir is also found in English. So, as a beginning, as a precursor to the month of Ramadan, let us direct our time and energy towards the Quran. At least spend between 10 minutes to 20 minutes every morning with the Quran. This will be, like I said, proverbially the compass that directs us through our day. And by degrees, increase it as we enter into the month of Ramadan. Because without that, simply, as a Muslim ummah, we are doomed. What guaranteed our success and our glory in the beginning was no more and no less the Quran. And what will guarantee our success right till the very end, and particularly in these distressful times, is nothing but the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us better understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.